As I mentioned just a moment ago, we are looking to the prophet Joel for this morning's passage. Joel chapter 2, just a couple of verses, 12 and 13. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Listen to God's word. "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity." This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, today's passage may be a bit confusing for those wondering, what does this have to do with Advent? I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your truth. We know that all of your word is breathed out by you and is useful for teaching and correcting. So today, we look to you and to your word to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of Joel is a very, very short book. It is a prophecy. It's one of the minor prophets, not because it's any less of importance in terms of prophecies, but it's minor because it's a very short book, along with 11 others that fall into the same category. And this very brief book has a pretty simple message as well, and that message is the judgment of God. That doesn't seem like a very happy thing to take up here in Advent, but this judgment is something that is a significant part of the book of Joel, but also a part of the Bible in general. And we'll talk just a little bit about why it's important to understand God's judgment and God's wrath on us in just a moment. But is this even an appropriate passage for Advent? When I first read it on the He Reads Truth website and in their the hardback book that I have, I wondered, where are they going with this? What does this have to do with Advent? There's no foreshadowing of Jesus. There's no mention of the Messiah. None of that. Last week we read from Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now that's an Advent verse, right? But rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to me with fasting and weeping and mourning. That doesn't sound very Christmassy, does it? So how does it fit? How does Christmas and this passage go together? Well, if the book of Joel is all about the judgment of God, there is an aspect of the book of Joel also that tells us how we are to escape the judgment of God. And it's contained in these few verses that we read today. And you've heard the word many, many times over, and the word is repentance. Repentance is how we escape the judgment of God. It is the path that God has given us in which to return to his compassion and his goodness and his grace and to not undergo his judgment. So how is it that not only do Christmas and God's judgment go together, but how is it that Christmas and Advent and repentance go together? I think we can return to the Advent candle that the Doobies lit this morning. The passage that was read has to do with Jesus leaving his peace with us. Now, when we hear that, we think that Jesus is leaving us a sense of calmness and assurance, a settling of our hearts, a means by which we can deal with the stress and strain of life in a cool and calm manner. Well, that is part of the peace that Jesus leaves with us. But I think what the most important aspect of peace that Jesus is leaving with us is not peace in God, but it's peace with God. And that's an important distinction, because peace with God is something that is essential for all of us to understand. Because we were at one time adversaries with God. And because of that, there is a separation between us and the Lord. There is a war going on. And you think, well, wait a minute, isn't that a little much? a war between us and God? Well, let's look at it this way. Our first parents, living in paradise, in perfect relationship with God, everything was going well. They chose to follow the advice of the serpent and to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And their eyes were supposed to be open, but what happened was that this chasm was formed between them and God. And ever since that time, humanity has been engaged with trying to do things their own way. So when we do things our own way, when we choose our own paths, when we select our way over God's way, what we're doing is claiming authority over our lives, claiming authority over our little piece of the world. And the problem is that God also claims authority over these things. And whenever two parties claim authority over the same thing, there's war. And there is war between us and God because of this very thing, because of our sin nature and the proclivity that we all have. And so the only remedy to this war is that there is a victor. Well, we don't stand much of a chance over the God of the universe. And this claim that we have to lead and control our own lives is something that is more of an illusion than it is a reality. So God has put upon us his wrath, not in a vindictive way, but in a just way, in a way that it is every bit his right, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, including all of the people that he created. So the only way to end the war well on our side is to be just or right with God, and the only way to that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says it very simply. Therefore, since we have been justified or made just through faith, we have peace with God. And this peace helps us to understand why repentance is so important in the life of a Christian and why repentance is so important to understanding Advent and Christmas. Repentance is very simply relying on the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And we receive and we experience the peace with God that Jesus left with us by repentance. It's one of the means by which we are drawn near to God. So let's look a little bit closer at these two short verses. We see, as we look at verse 12 and verse 13, the second part of 13, a common word, return. Return is mentioned twice. What does return mean? To go back to the place that you once were. That's what returning is. We all know this. And returning necessarily involves leaving where you are in order to go back to where you desire. Also very obvious, right? Except when it comes to our sin. We have this crazy proclivity or desire to both repent and continue in our sin at the same time. So we want to return, but we don't want to leave, which causes a huge problem with repentance and returning. To return means to leave, but we have this incredible power and pull and attractiveness of the sin that we are attempting to leave that we, on the surface, say, I repent, I turn, and I'm returning to God and his goodness, grace, and compassion. But we're always looking over our shoulders, aren't we? Like, maybe it wasn't that bad. And then we enter into this negotiation with God, right? How much do I have to return to you? And how can I not leave and return and still be okay with you? And this negotiation is something that we do all the time. And it leads to another one of our favorite pastimes, which is managing our own sin. If we can manage our sin well enough where we can return to it whenever we want to and yet still have that benefit and delight in repentance of turning to God, we are constantly finding ourselves straddling this middle ground. And that is not repentance at all. That's merely negotiating with God and managing our own sin. It's navigating our life. It puts us right back to where Adam and Eve were, making the decision that our way is better than God's way. And really saying that the work of Jesus Christ was okay, but it wasn't life-changing. It wasn't the most significant part of who I am and what defines me. Do you see the problem here? We all love the idea of repentance. And we all nod our heads when Joel says, "Return to the Lord." But we have this very difficult place that we often put ourselves in, and that is right smack between the Lord and our sin. So there's neither repentance nor returning nor leaving. They're simply stuck in the middle. Now, if you find yourself there on many occasions, take heart, because God knows what our desires are, and God knows where we get stuck, and He is always at work. Just remember, repentance, as I said before, is a gift. It is a gift of God by which we may return to Him. It is the path that Jesus has laid out for us in His gospel, whereby each time we sin, or even if we're in this long-term trap of a sin that keeps coming back, there is always a road to return to our Lord by. And Jesus Christ has laid it for us. He has put the path before us and says, if you desire to return, the path is always there and it is open to you. Repentance is not turning over a new leaf. It is turning from sin and returning to God. And this whole action, the whole ability to do that, is fueled by the gospel of Jesus Christ and His Spirit living in us. In verse 12 and the first part of 13, we see that repentance involves this decision to turn away from our sin and back to the Lord, but it also shows action. It begins with saying, even now, return to me with all of your heart. Therein is the act of the will, the decision. I am turning my heart back to the Lord. I no longer want to be in the trap of this sin. I no longer want to be disobedient. I no longer want to be on the wrong side of God's best for me. So in my heart, with all of my heart, I proclaim, I am turning from this sin and I am moving toward God. But look at what's next. Return to me with all your heart. With what? With fasting. That's first. What is fasting? Well, first of all, it's a deliberate and disciplined action. And it strikes me as interesting that fasting in and of itself is a turning away from something in order to turn towards something. Oftentimes we fast from food, so where we turn away from food and we turn our minds and our hearts to the Lord. You can fast from most anything. So the idea is the same, not that food is sinful or anything that we might fast from is sinful, but there is a turning when we fast and a directing of our hearts and our minds to the Lord, removing distractions from us. But through and through, fasting is an action, a deliberate and disciplined action. What comes next? Fasting and weeping and mourning. Well, to weep and to mourn is really an outward sign of what's going on in your heart. I mean, sure, there's folks who can fake it and do their best with that. That's one thing. But to truly mourn and to weep is to recognize in your bones that you have disobeyed God, that you have turned from Him, that you have possibly hurt someone else, that you have done what is wrong, you've transgressed the law of God in some way, and your soul stirs, and you are grieved by it, and you weep and you mourn. So, two other action words that spring out of the turning or the changing of your heart. Now, The first part of 13 says something very important. Rend your heart and not your garments. Essentially, what that's saying is it's referring to a Jewish custom by which they tore their clothes when they were grieving. If something offended them, if something seemed to be a blasphemy against God, but most often if something grieved their heart, they would tear their clothes or rend their garments. And Joel is saying, be careful, because it's very easy to put on a show of tearing your clothes and appearing to be sorrowful for your sin or appearing to be sorrowful for what's going on, but it doesn't really reflect an attitude of your heart. Now, Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of now 2 centuries ago, had a woman approach him one morning after the Sunday service, and she was crying, and she was overwhelmed with sorrow, and Spurgeon asked her, "What's the matter?" And she says, "I am overcome by my sins, I am convicted of them, and I long to repent." And he said, "What is your sin?" She said, "I'm just not sure, but I know that God wants me to repent." He said, "Okay, well, perhaps if we looked at the Ten Commandments, we might be able to identify what sins you can confess." And so he opened up the Ten Commandments, and so, "Do you have any other gods before the one true God?" And she said, "No, I don't think I've transgressed there." And he went on to the second commandment and the third commandment, and you can see where this is going. She said, No, I've been fine there, and no, I've obeyed that." And so all the way through the Ten Commandments, and never once did she say, "Yes, that's where I've broken the law of God." She recognized no sin that she had ever committed, but she just thought that repenting and making a show of it would be a good idea because that's what Christians do. Rend your heart, not just your garments. It's okay to have the outward action of showing weeping and mourning, but it's got to reflect an inward reality of your own heart. When we look at the second part of verse 13, if 12 and the first part of 13 tell us how it is we should repent or what repentance looks like, I think that the second part of verse 13 really looks like why. Why is it that we repent? What is it that motivates us to repent, and why is it important? "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." I think the goodness and the mercy and the compassion and the graciousness of God is both the motivation to repent. It is why we repent. But I think it's also the end result of one who is repentant. My question for all of you is, why would you repent? I mean, what moves you to repentance? Is it the opportunity to return to a God who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love? Or is it because he just scares the daylights out of you, and if you don't repent, you feel like the sky will fall? I think the motivation is important, because if we repent because we think God is going to get us, then we're not repenting to the God who is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and the lover of mercy. And secondly, if you believe that God is going to squash you and that's why you should repent, that means you're trying to manage your own sin. You don't want to leave and return to this angry God, the one who's just waiting with his arms crossed, tapping his foot, wondering, is this guy going to repent? Is he finally going to return to me? No one wants. I remember when my mom, when I was late coming home for something, and she would stand in the door with her arms crossed and her toe tapping. There was nothing good that was going to happen from that. Some of you look at God that way. Some of you think of him as waiting for you to screw up the next time. Toe tapping, finger wagging. It's not the gracious and compassionate and slow to anger God. And that's not the motivation by which we want to return. So what does that do? That image of God causes us to stay right where we are and to try and manage and negotiate sin on our own. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 asks us all a challenging question, and it is this: do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? We don't repent because we're worried that God is going to squash us. We repent because we are returning to something glorious, something amazing, something more wonderful than we can ever conjure up on our own. There is no better place anywhere than the place of being under God's compassion and mercy and generosity and love and care. Problem is, we have to truly repent to know this. So again, we find ourselves in the middle, right? We're a little bit hesitant to go to a God that we view as angry at us, but then if we don't move toward him, we'll never know the riches of his love. And so we choose to stay in the middle, not quite leaving, not quite returning, and so not repenting. I think the question of Romans 2 is a very important thing for us to consider during this time of Advent. Because the riches of God's grace and compassion and love were made possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, he is the one that paves the way for us to repent and return to the Lord. Had he not come, then we would still be searching for a way to return to the Lord and experience his love and compassion. It is Jesus Christ who brings peace with God, not just in God. And the means by which to do that is repentance. I mean, there are always other ways in which we can deal with our sin and our shame and our stubbornness and our grief and all of the things in this world. We always have a choice. But Joel says, return to the Lord and experience all the riches that he has for you. Well, I thought I'd leave you with at least an illustration that might help you understand both the complications of repentance and perhaps what might be bogging you down when it comes to repentance, and hopefully clearing the path a little bit so that you might experience it. I want you to think of repentance as perhaps a man walking down a rather narrow street, heading for something that will do him harm, heading for something that will definitely be a negative impact on his life. And as he heads down this way, he is convicted and he realizes this is not a good place to be. And he turns on his heel and he spins and he goes the other direction. It's a great illustration of repentance. Now imagine that same man on a bicycle traveling down the lane into this situation that is not to his benefit. He is convicted in the same way. And yet to turn that bicycle around is a little more complicated, isn't it? You got to brake, you got to put your foot down, you got to swing it back around, and then to get going in the other direction takes a little bit of time to get up to speed. Now imagine that same man in an automobile in a narrow lane, heading the wrong direction. What does it take to navigate a return to that which is good and right? Well, there's a bit more involved, isn't there? And the last example is to imagine a super tanker on the water, headed in the wrong direction, to a place that is not beneficial or good, to a place that may lead to calamity. Well, first of all, it takes miles to stop a super tanker. Then it takes hours to turn it to head back in the other direction. Then it takes a long, long time for it to get back up to speed and going the opposite way. The way in which this applies to repentance is simple. There are some sins in our life that are easy to identify and to turn from. That's the man on foot. There are others, like the man on the bicycle, a little more complicated, a little bit more difficult to turn. Perhaps the sin is more besetting. It keeps coming back. It's annoying. It's irritating. You want to defeat it, but you can't because you're trying to turn, but it's a little more clumsy on this bicycle. The same is true for the automobile, and the same, believe it or not, for the supertanker. What I want you to realize is it may not be that you are straddling between not wanting to leave but wanting to return. It may just be that you are in a long, slow turn of a supertanker when it comes to repentance. Because repentance applies to all of those illustrations. And God is faithful in all of it. Every bit of it. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for you brings you forgiveness and freedom and paves the way for you to return to God every single time you sin. Without question. Sometimes you'll be able to turn on your heel and head in the right direction immediately. Other times it will take forever. But what I want you to know is never lose hope. That which God begins in you, He will carry on to the day of completion in Jesus Christ. He will. What He starts, He will finish. That is indicative of Advent like nothing else in the world. He promised from the beginning that there would be a solution to the rebellion of Adam and Eve. And though throughout centuries, there was this terrible cloud of sin that hung over all of humanity, God, throughout it, always provided a means by which those who love Him could return to Him. And in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ, born in a smelly cave in Bethlehem, in the most unlikely of ways, became the once and for all means by which repentance is made possible in all of our lives. And this path that Jesus paves for us back to God the Father is one that we will meander, that we will lose sight of, that the autumn leaves will fall on and we can't find our way, that the winter snow will fall on that we have to dig out of, that all kinds of things will obscure but will never, ever go away. The means by which we can return to God is always available to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what repentance has to do with Christmas. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, there are folks here today, I am certain, that are struggling in sin and asking the question, will I ever be delivered? And you answer with a resounding yes every time. So I pray for each and everyone here who maybe have lost the path back to you, that wonder if repentance is even worth it, that perhaps maybe leaving isn't really something that they want to do now because the sin, quite frankly, is rather enjoyable. Wherever we might be, whether we are walking down that lane and can easily turn on our heel and repent, or whether we are on board that supertanker wondering, will we ever be free of this? I pray that on this day, even now, you would by your Spirit reveal to us that you are with us. That you provide us with the strength and the courage and the ability to leave that sin and to return to you, to experience your compassion, your joy, your grace, and your forgiveness. Father, there are many among us here today, many that we know and love through our families and friendships, that do not either know nor understand that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, so that repentance would be possible. so that there would be a clear path back to you. Father, if there's anyone in this room today who does not yet know this truth, I pray that you would stir their hearts, that they would know that all that is required is to surrender their will and to receive your gift of forgiveness, freedom, and everlasting life through Jesus Christ. This is why we celebrate Advent. We look forward to the day of celebration that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But we also look forward to the day that he returns and makes all things new. Lord God, now as we continue in our worship, may we be reminded that every good and perfect gift comes from you. Nothing that we have isn't a blessing from you. There is nothing on this earth that you don't lay claim to. So therefore, when we bring an offering, when we place an envelope in the plate, we are returning to you a portion of that which you have blessed us with. So I pray, Lord, that you would make us cheerful givers as we give thankful for all that you have done in us through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.